4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse number 17 is where we'll start this morning. Seems like we've been in Matthew chapter 4 for several weeks now, but there's just a lot here. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And before we continue on into the teaching of Jesus concerning the kingdom of heaven, I think it behooves us to define what the kingdom of heaven is. Amen? And we're going to get into chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. I always liked when I was a kid to turn to the page in my Bible that had all red in it. You know, I mean, all four panels of the scripture had all red. And this was the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd read that, and Lord would bless there. So praise the Lord. Jesus, he's the greatest preacher ever. Amen? And I often think sometimes, you know, why should I even prepare a message? Just get up here and read one of Jesus' messages. It'd be great, wouldn't it? But I think there's something to giving the sense, amen. But we're going to look here at what the kingdom of heaven is. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that there is a kingdom that you want us to be a part of. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that is not part of the kingdom of heaven this morning be the time they join the kingdom of heaven. Lord, to us that are part of the kingdom of heaven, I pray that you just give us a renewed look at Jesus Christ and just praise for the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and help us just desire to be, even though we are part of the kingdom of heaven, help us to desire to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I praise your name for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, the word kingdom is defined as the power or authority of a king and the realm or domain over which this extends, all right? So a kingdom, you can understand. When I think of the word kingdom, my mind automatically goes back to like the medieval type of situation, you know, where there's a castle and a moat and buzzards on the tree next to it, you know, and a king with knights and armor and all that type of thing. And I think of a kingdom and a king that's over that kingdom. And, you know, a benevolent dictatorship, if you will. That's what I have at my home. I don't know about yours. And a benevolent dictatorship. But anyways, what I say goes, amen. And you like it or lump it, you know. But anyways, the king here, that's what I think about is a kingdom, amen. There is a king. And there are subjects in that kingdom, amen? And we are to be under this king. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a term that's particular to the book of Matthew. You'll not find the term kingdom of heaven anywhere other than the book of Matthew. But I think a comparison of the parallel references in the first three gospels would tell us that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are terms that are used interchangeably, all right? For instance, you see Matthew 4 in verse number 17. It says, from that time, and of course we know that time is referring back to verse number 12 when John was cast into prison. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Compare that with Mark chapter 1, if you want to turn over there very quickly. Mark chapter 1, and I'll warn you this morning, we're going to turn to several passages, but I think it'd behoove us to do so. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 14. Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. The Bible says, now after that, John was put in prison, so we know this is the same time. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." Now there's 11 other such comparisons you can be made between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So when you're studying your gospels, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are interchangeable terms, all right? So let's go on here. The kingdom of heaven is comprised of saints of all ages. And turn to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, and verse 11, and we can see this morning. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 11. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west." All right, so when you see that term, I believe it's the book of Luke, the same passage says that north, south, east, and west, all directions. But from the east and west, this means people that are not Jews, correct? These are Gentiles. He says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." All right? So what is Jesus saying? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, many shall come. So that's in the future, correct? In the future time, there's going to be time where there's people from the east and from the west. I think I got that right. That's east, right? That's west. I got it right this time. I always get it backwards for some reason. I get into this building and I lose it. I'm wrong. That's east. Whatever. Anyways, but I thought I was doing good this time. But anyways, from the east and the west, so Gentiles in the future will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the past. Isn't that amazing? And where they'll do it is in the kingdom of heaven. That's amazing. All right? So praise the Lord. So the kingdom of heaven is comprised of all the saints of all ages, from the beginning of time to the end of the revelation. You see, all of them, they're all going to sit down in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice one other thing about the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says it is at hand, correct? It's at hand. We saw this back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Jesus preached, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand." Remember back in chapter 3 and verse number 2, John the Baptist preached saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you'd look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7, the Bible says that Jesus was sending his disciples out into this world to preach and also to heal the sick and to cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and cast out devils and give out what they had received. But look what it says that they're to preach in verse number 7. "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen? And so the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This means that it is readily available. All right? Right now. By this, the Bible means that it is a convenient kingdom. How many of you like to go to the convenience store? Only for the convenience, you know? The convenience store is very much more expensive for the convenience sake, is it not? But you go, you pay about $10 for a gallon of milk at the convenience store. But you know, the kingdom of heaven is convenient. In other words, it's right here. I can reach out and I can touch it. I can grasp it. I can be a part of it right now, today. That makes sense? It's not something that's requiring a long journey to reach or a lifelong quest to find. Right now, immediately, a person can find and enter the kingdom of heaven in a moment. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's convenient. It has no closed borders. Aren't you glad for that? It's so open borders. But it is nigh unto all men who seek it. Praise the Lord for that. And so the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 34 says this, "And when Jesus saw that, he entered discreetly and said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven." A scribe came to Jesus and asked him some questions. And you know, he's asking Jesus some pointed questions because he'd been watching Jesus for some time and listening to his preaching. And Jesus says, he said, what must you do to go to heaven? And Jesus says, and so Jesus asked him and he gave an answer. And Jesus says, "You're really close. You're really close. Right now you could enter in the kingdom of heaven." Praise the Lord for that. Now, the kingdom of heaven is invisible. I'm sorry to tell you, but it's invisible. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Again, when I think of the term kingdom, my mind goes back to a medieval scene with a castle and a moat and you know, knights and a round table and all these type of things, a very tangible, visible thing. But the Bible says the kingdom of God is invisible. And the first thing about this, it's not physical. It's not a physical kingdom. In fact, look here, Luke 17 and verse number 20. The Bible says, when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees, can you imagine demanding anything from Jesus? I don't know, I can't imagine that. But the Pharisees evidently did. So they came and they demanded of Jesus, you better answer us or else. They said, when the kingdom of God shall come. When is this kingdom? And so Jesus has been talking about this kingdom. That's his message. That's what he's preaching. From the beginning until he went to the cross, he preached the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Or the kingdom of God. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he preached this in many different outlines and many different lights and from different angles and from in all different avenues, but he preached this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the Pharisees come and they say, where is this kingdom? You see, I get the idea that the Pharisees are really looking at their positions. Many of these Pharisees were part of a group called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of about 70 men who were chosen by the Roman government and allowed to be judges of the children of Israel in that day. And so the Sanhedrin, they had several people in each province or domain of Israel and maybe two or three in each domain. And when people had a civil law or civil disagreement, they would go to the Sanhedrin for judgment. And so this is how the Roman government had control over this area. Nicodemus was evidently one of these men of the Sanhedrin. So was Joseph of Arimathea. But we see that this Sanhedrin, many of them were Pharisees. There's like two parties. There's Pharisees and there's Sadducees. And so there's these two different ideas. But they would take the law and they would apply it to the children of Israel in their day. And so here, they had been appointed. They have some money coming in. They have everything. They have the position, the seat, and the power given to them under the Roman government. But I tell you, the one thing the Roman government did not like in that day was an uprising of any kind. In fact, you can read through the book of Acts, and you can find that even in the book of Ephesus, when the uprising came in chapter 19, all the governor of the city wanted was them to shut up. Because, I mean, if you make this big, I have nothing to write to my authorities that this took place. All the city's in there for 2 hours crying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. What reason do I have? Nobody knows the reason, so I can't even report this. And if we're going to lose some things if we don't be quiet. The Roman government didn't like uprisings. And so the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, who's preaching about this kingdom of God that's at hand, this kingdom of heaven that's at hand, and he's got a growing number of followers following him, and I'm sure they're thinking, where is this kingdom? When is this kingdom? What's going on with this kingdom? How do we squelch this kingdom? And the Bible says there in verse number 20, Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen? That's amazing. And so what is Jesus saying here? The kingdom, they're asking, when is this kingdom? Where is this kingdom? And Jesus says, it's already here. It's already here. It's in our hearts. And so you can either be part of the kingdom of heaven, and it's in your heart that you're part of the kingdom of heaven. Or you cannot be part of the kingdom of heaven, and it's in your heart that you're not part of the kingdom of heaven. So it's not a physical kingdom we see. Like the wind in John chapter 3, verse number 8, Jesus is describing to Nicodemus the kingdom of heaven. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so just like the wind here, the kingdom of heaven is seen only in the fruit resulting from the miracle of regeneration. The second thing about this kingdom, it's not political. So it's not physical and it's not political. This is not a political kingdom. John chapter 18, Jesus stood before Pilate in Pilate's hall. And Pilate is asking Jesus, and Jesus is being accused wrongfully of things he has not done. And Jesus is silent. He's not answering. And of course, Pilate is getting just a little bit perturbed at this. And Jesus said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus is saying, listen, this kingdom is not a political kingdom. It's not like we're gonna take up and fight here. We're not gonna start a new nation, if you will. This is in our hearts. The sword was never shaped for the hand of God's people. God's work is done by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. This is the sword we need. Jesus did not come and make the mistake of first offering an earthly political kingdom, only to have the Jews reject it and then turn it into a spiritual one. So a lot of people believe that type of thing. But Jesus came to give us the kingdom of heaven, and it's always been invisible. It's always been not physical and not political. It is a spiritual kingdom, all right? Those who are part of the kingdom of heaven have left the kingdom of this world, and they've joined the God's kingdom. God is not interested in reforming the world. I understand that. God is not interested in reforming the world. We have all these reforming programs that are set up by the government of our nation. And we got people who are, addicted to substance. They get put in prison, or maybe they've done something wrong, and they have rehab programs. And I mean, they have their place. I understand that. But that's not the kingdom of heaven, you see. That's not what that is. God is not about reforming this world. God is about changing a heart. The Bible says the world will one day melt in a fervent heat. God's just gonna get rid of it one of these days. God is interested in calling as many as will heed to leave this kingdom of this world before it self-destructs. And so we see here the kingdom of heaven is invisible. The next thing here, the kingdom of heaven has three phases, all right? There is the present phase, and this is the best way I know how to explain it. There's the present phase. This is the spiritual, invisible, intangible, universal realm of the saved. Amen? This kingdom of heaven, which we are part of if you're saved this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a part of the kingdom of heaven, just like Abraham is a part of the kingdom of heaven. Like Isaac in the Old Testament and Jacob and like Daniel in the Old Testament. Amen? Like Peter, James, and John are part of the kingdom of heaven. You can be part of the kingdom of heaven as well. Isn't that amazing? We're in good crowd, good company, don't you think? And the Bible says we're surrounded by so great a company of witnesses. I mean, we're in the same family. Isn't that amazing? The Bible talks about this. This is the family of God, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But we see this is the present phase. Now, this present reality of this kingdom is referred to as the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named." If you're saved this morning, you're a part of a kingdom. We could say you're part of a family. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Now, so there's the present phase. There's also the prospect phase. This is the kingdom come. If you're still in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, there has the Lord's Prayer, and many of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer, and that's well and good. But look at chapter 6 and verse number 9. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And here it is in verse number 10, "Thy kingdom come." Amen. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so what are we praying for there? I think one of the prayer requests God wants us to pray on a regular basis is that Jesus would come again. Amen? Now, this kingdom come is a stage that relates to the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if you went through our study in the book of Revelation, we understand the next thing on God's timetable is the rapture, is it not? Jesus Christ is going to call his saints out of this world. And we're going to be forever with him in heaven. What a wonderful, blessed time it's going to be. And then after that is 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And then Jesus is coming again, his second advent, at the end of that tribulation period. He is coming, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And there will be the armies of this world amassed against Jerusalem. And Jesus will gain the victory. Satan will be captured along with the false prophet and also Oh boy, the false prophet and the Antichrist. There we go. And they'll be cast into what's called the bottomless pit. Isn't that amazing? The abyss. And the Bible says the key will be, it will be locked for 1,000 years. And Jesus will set up his throne on David's throne right in Jerusalem. Amen? And the Bible says that he will reign with a rod of iron. Now, there'll be people that are born and also die during this 1,000 years. There'll be people that trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior during that 1,000 years. There'll be people who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior during that 1,000 years. But that 1,000 years is going to be like the Garden of Eden on this earth. The Bible says the child will lay down with the lion. That's amazing, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid, I used to think about that. I can't wait. You know, I hope Jesus comes when I'm still a kid so I can lay down with lions. You know, that'd be fun. And I just like to put my hand through his mane and not have to have a chair in my hand, you know. But I tell you, it's going to be an amazing time, just an amazing time. Praise the Lord. And so we have this future kingdom where Jesus sets up on this earth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Amen? And so we have the present realm of this kingdom, the present phase. It's an invisible one. It's not earthly. It's not political. It's in our hearts. Amen? That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. And then heaven's going to come down, if you will, and Jesus is going to set up his throne right out here on this earth, and then it will be an earthly kingdom, and Jesus will bodily be on this earth for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord for that. You and I will live through that. Praise the Lord. Now, there's also a perpetual phase. That kingdom lasts for 1,000 years. What happens after that? Well, Satan is loosed for a season, and he rallies his troops, does he not? All those who did not trust Jesus Christ and rejected him during the 1,000 years, and there'll be quite the army. And the Bible says that they will amass again the second time, if he hadn't learned his lesson the first time. And they're up against Jerusalem again, and Jesus Christ will gain the victory one last time. Isn't that amazing? And in the last enemy he will defeat will be death. He will cast all death and hell, along with Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, into what's called the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever. The Bible says this is the final eternal kingdom. God will take us to be with him in heaven. Amen? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. Amen? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus gains the victory? You know, it makes me think that I want to be in his kingdom, not the kingdom of this earth. Because we read the last story and he's the one that comes up top, doesn't he? And so right now, immediately right now, I want to be a part, and I hope you'll be a part, of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Now, considering all that we've talked about this morning so far about the kingdom of heaven, I think we arrive at this following definition about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the rule of God in the hearts of willing subjects. Do you agree with that? I believe it. I.e. believers. Now, I want you to notice three things this morning. That was all introduction. Amen? Three things this morning, very quickly. I won't be long. Three truths concerning the kingdom of heaven. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3, if you will. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. The first thing about the kingdom of heaven is it must be preached. The kingdom of heaven must be preached. We looked at these three verses already. You can look at them again, but in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, did he not? Repent for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7, Jesus says that his disciples are to preach. And how many of you would claim yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Amen. That's you, that's me. We're to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? Because it is. I'm to tell my neighbor, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's convenient. You can be a part of it today. We begin to tell them what the kingdom of heaven is, aside from what the kingdom of this world is. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 15. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 15, I want you to understand that the effect of preaching is that people hear the gospel. You say, why would I preach? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Preaching is defined as proclaiming the good news in public. Amen? It's not saying, Jesus died for our sins. I remember one time, I had a problem. I'll be honest with you, I had a problem with lying when I was a kid. I was a prolific liar. I tell you what, I'd do it straight-faced and everything. And I remember Mom and Dad would get so mad at me when I lied, and I'd get spankings. I'd sit down for 3 weeks at dawn end, you know, type of thing. And I remember one particular time my family was supposed to go. We were scheduled to go to the county circus. The circus came through town. And in Winchester, Virginia there, and I was so excited to go to the circus. My mom said, you have to have all your homework done before we go to the circus. I did not get my homework done. So I'm sitting there. I'm standing in the bathroom with my two brothers. We're brushing our teeth, and Mom opens the door. Last minute, we're all getting ready to go to the circus, and I guess she remembered, Matthew's got to have his homework done. She opened the door, and she said, do you have your homework done? And I said out loud, I said, yes. And she closed the door, and I said, yes, I don't. That's what I said, brushing my teeth. She didn't hear the I didn't part, you know. God wants us to proclaim the gospel out loud. Amen? Don't keep it hidden inside. Proclaim it out so everyone can hear. The effect of preaching is that people hear the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 15. What did Jesus say? He that hath what? Ears to hear, let him what?
Hear.
Isn't that amazing? Uh-huh. I am to preach the gospel, and it's up to people to hear it. They got ears. They better be listening. Amen? Look at chapter 13 and verse number 9. Chapter 13 and verse number 9. Again, Jesus says what? Who hath what?
Ears
to hear, let him what?
Hear.
Isn't that amazing? Turn to Matthew 13 and verse number 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And again he says, who hath ears to what?
Hear.
Hear, let him hear. Amen. Jesus wants us to preach. Jesus preached. And time and time again through all the Gospels, he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The effect of this preaching is that people hear the gospel. The purpose of the preaching is that people believe the gospel. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, and this is a verse we looked at in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21. We looked at both of these verses in Sunday school this morning, but I'll share them with you again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God says the purpose of preaching is that people believe on the gospel. Amen? He wants people to believe on the gospel. Therefore, he calls preachers like you and like me. Amen? The kingdom of God must be preached. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The end result of preaching is so that people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one truth about the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God must be preached. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? The second thing about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God must be entered. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are two gates, Jesus said, just like there are two kingdoms. There are two gates. One leads to the kingdom of Satan, which is destruction. The other leads to the kingdom of heaven, which is life in this verse. The gate to the kingdom of Satan is wide. That word wide means that there are no obstacles blocking its entry, all right? There's nothing blocking it. It's easy to enter into the kingdom of destruction, the kingdom of Satan. We could also call it the kingdom of this world. I tell you, masses of people every day are entering into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of this world. Masses of people are entering into the kingdom of destruction on a daily basis. The gate to the kingdom of Satan is wide, meaning there's no obstacles into its entry. The whole world is crowding into that wide gate which leads to destruction. But Jesus came to tell the truth about this whole thing. He came to tell the truth about the gate and the destruction to which it leads, and to make a way to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Now, the other gate leads to the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says that it's narrow. It's narrow. It's straight. That's what that word straight means. It means that there is only one way to enter it. There's only one way. But that way is freely available to everyone who desires it. Amen? It is easy, simple, but there's only one way. All right, there are many obstacles to keep you from entering into the straight gate. Where there are no obstacles to enter into the world's kingdom, there are many obstacles to keep us out, keep people out of the straight gate. All right? Turn over to, well, I'll just read this one to you. The God of this world, the God of this world is an obstacle. Who is the God of this world? Can anybody tell me? Satan himself, is it not? Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's truth, is it not? We meet people every day that don't believe in Jesus Christ. And we tell them something about the kingdom of God. We tell them something about Jesus. And it's as if they got blinders on. And they just can't see it right in front of their face. Why is that? Because Satan himself is an obstacle to getting into the straight gate, he said. You see, the verse before that, 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is him to them that are lost. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of them which believe not. Another thing that blinds us from the, is an obstacle to entering into the straight gate. Turn to Mark chapter 9 this morning. Mark chapter 9. And I thank you for bearing with me, turning to many passages this morning. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. Look what it says there. Your own flesh is an obstacle. Your own flesh is an obstacle. I guess you could say temptation is an obstacle. Lust is an obstacle. Sin is an obstacle to getting into the kingdom of heaven. There's many people that want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they come faced up with an obstacle and they turn around and go the other direction. Look what it says. Look what Jesus says. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Now that would hurt, would it not? I don't know. It just sounds a little painful to me, doesn't it you? He says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life. Now what is life? Life is that kingdom of heaven. That's where the straight gate enters into, leads to. Amen? Enter into life maimed, without a hand, than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if my hand defends me, you know, what thy hand findeth to do. There's a lot of people that they do things with their hand that is sinful. And they come to the straight gate, someone brings them and leads them by the hand all the way to the straight gate and says, this is life. Jesus Christ has made this gate. We can enter in through Jesus Christ. Would you like to enter? And then Satan comes along and says, well, if you enter that gate, you won't be able to do that thing with your hands anymore. And that becomes an obstacle to them. They won't enter into the straight gate because their hand is offending them. Does that make sense? And God says, what would be better? Do you want to enter into hell then? So many times people are they're blinded by this. They're blinded by Satan. They won't enter into heaven because of something they like to do with their hand. their hand is offending them. Look at the next verse. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There are a lot of times people like to go certain places. Their feet carry them to certain places they ought not be. And you can drag them right to the gate of heaven, and you could say, Jesus Christ made this way so we can go into life, so you don't have to go into death. And would you like to enter into the life? And Satan comes along and says, well, if you enter in there, you're not going to be able to go to the bar anymore. You're not going to be able to frequent this place anymore. You're not going to have this friend anymore. You can't walk along with these people anymore. And their foot offends them. And so they spend eternity in hell. I tell you, there are multitudes of people burning in hell today that wish they would have cut off their hand. Wish they would have. Wish to God they would have cut off their foot so that today they'd be in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Look at the next verse. And if thine eye offend thee. I can imagine I've broken my arm before. And, you know, I can almost imagine, not that I want it to happen, but I can almost imagine going through life without a hand. I can almost imagine, you know, walking on crutches for the rest of my life. But I don't know about plucking my eye out. That just sounds, just a few weeks ago, my son Daniel, my eye wasn't there, it was, you know, wherever, but my wife said she heard Daniel crying, and Jenny came running out into the kitchen, and she says, and Jenny says, come get Daniel. And Jennifer went out there. Of course, Daniel, he doesn't understand what he's doing. And he's got his eye up under, his finger up underneath his eyelid up there, like way up here. That's like, oh, just to hear tell of it made my skin crawl. I tell you what. And he's fine. He's all good. But I tell you, this just sounds painful, doesn't it? God says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. I tell you, God is really, really serious about this. There are a lot of people, you can drag them kicking and screaming right to the gates of heaven. And you say, this is heaven. This is life. They look through the gate. They look beyond. They say, it looks pretty good in there. Amen. It really does. And you say, you can freely enter. You can just walk across, right through it right there, through Jesus Christ. You can go right in. And Satan comes along and says, well, if you do that, you can't look at pornography anymore. You can't use your eye to look at this anymore. And their eye becomes an offense to them. And it becomes an obstacle for them entering into life. God says there are many obstacles to entering into the straight gate. Many people try numerous ways of entering into the straight gate, but there's only one way. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 very quickly. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Righteousness, your righteousnesses, good works, is not the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. The Bible says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees were those who were self-righteous. The law, the Old Testament law has some, 400 some commandments in it, you know, and you can boil it all down to two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, correct? You could boil it all down. All the law and prophets hang on those two commandments. Well, the Pharisees came up with this, what they call traditions of men, what Jesus called it. And it was a group of 640 laws that you had to keep. And I kid you not, one of these laws was on the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to make clay. All right? So mix water with dirt to make clay. You weren't allowed to do that. You know, the other one is you weren't allowed to walk more than 1,500 steps on a Sabbath day. You've heard of a Sabbath day's journey? That's what that's talking about, 1,500 steps. Very short, less than a mile. And so we look at that and we say, well, that's not, yeah, you don't find that in the book of Leviticus anywhere. No, you don't, because the Pharisees came up with it. Isn't that something? You know, it amazes me. You read that story about the man born blind, and Jesus stooped down. He mixed his spittle with the dirt, and he put the clay on his eyes, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Where they were at the temple to where Siloam was more than 1,500 steps. You know when Jesus did all these things? On the Sabbath day.
Amen.
just breaking the law. I tell you what, I got to break the law on the Sabbath day. It's just amazing to me. He says the Pharisees, they look righteous. And you could never find a Pharisee doing anything wrong. The scribes were those who copied the scriptures. If anybody knew the scriptures, the scribes did. They wrote it down. That was their job all day, writing scripture. They had it memorized, many, many portions of scripture. And so you look at a scribe or a Pharisee, you say, those guys are just perfect. And Jesus says, not even them are good enough to get into heaven by their works. Your righteousness will never cut it. The Bible says religion is not the way to enter into the straight gate. Again, chapter 7 and verse number 21. Chapter 7 and verse number 21, the Bible says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, this activity that Jesus is talking about, these are things that happen in religion, in churches, places of worship. This is what happens when people get into the church and start working and doing spiritual things, churchy type stuff. And God says, none of that's going to get you to heaven. In fact, those people are going to come to the door of heaven one day and they're going to ask to come in, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Wow. Because you didn't come into the gate the right way. There's only one way. And that's Jesus, the world's riches. Matthew chapter 19, I'll just read this one to you. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man can hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. The world's riches can't get you to heaven. I remember when I was growing up, we had a fella who lived. We actually bought our house from this fella. His name was Mr. Holtzman. He owned, about 90% of the gas stations in the Shenandoah, Rockingham, and Augusta counties. If you drive up and down the Virginia, you know, corridor there, 81, now the Holtzman Oil Company has gone berserk. They own almost all the gas stations. But he was a very rich man. He had property everywhere. He was just a very, very, he was a million, probably a billionaire. And I remember he lived, we bought our house from him, and then just behind the farm there, he had a mansion back there, 5-car garage, 2 swimming pools, I mean, just a beautiful home. And I remember I'd go back there, it was a gated house, and I'd sneak through the gate and look at all his property, you know, probably get arrested. But he, you know, we knew him really well. But anyway, so I asked my dad, I was about 13 or 14, I said, Dad, can we go witness to Mr. Holtzman? I don't think he's saved. Just some things I heard him say and talk, and I didn't think he was saved. And so Dad says, yeah, we'll go back there and witness to him. So we set up a time and made an appointment and went back, and we sat in Mr. Holtzman's living room there. And I remember he had a big animal of some kind, moose or something, up above the fireplace, and just a beautiful, ornate house. And we're sitting there on the couch, and my dad is witnessing to Mr. Holtzman and asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. And Mr. Holtzman thought for just a moment, and he said, well, he said, I believe I am. And Dad said, really? He said, well, could you explain to me how you know for sure you're going to heaven? Mr. Holtzman said, well, God has evidently blessed my life. He said, he goes through and he started talking about all the things he owns and all the money he has and all the cars he owned. And I mean, it was classic textbook stuff. And he's going on and on about it. He says, God has blessed me so much. He says, I think God is pleased with me. And Dad was able to witness to him. Sadly, Mr. Holtzman never did trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, as far as I know. Today, he must. If he never did, he's in hell. Riches don't get you to heaven. Simply being born cannot get you to enter into the straight gate. There are a lot of people who believe that. We're all God's children, the world says. God loves everybody, doesn't he? We're all going to heaven one day. That is the lie that Hollywood pumps out constantly. And it is straight out of hell. Because the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The only way to enter into the kingdom of God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're right here in Matthew chapter 7. Look back at chapter 6. Now, you remember, we read chapter 5, verse 20. "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Look at chapter 6 and verse number 33. Look at the change in words here. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God," and what? "His righteousness." Not your righteousness, His righteousness. "And all these things shall be added unto you." So many times we get offended with our hand. We get offended with our foot. We get offended with our eye. In this passage, he puts it, we get offended about what we're going to put on, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to live. And this bothers us to no end. And that becomes an obstacle for us entering into the straight gate. And Jesus says, don't forget about all those obstacles and focus only on Jesus Christ's righteousness. And all that stuff will be added, and you'll be able to enter the straight gate. Isn't that amazing? The last thing I want you to see this morning, let me read this verse to you first. John chapter 14, verse number 6. "Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The last thing I want you to see about this kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven must be received. Amen? It must be received. You say, how do I enter into that straight gate then? I'm standing at the straight gate. I'm looking at it. I understand that my righteousness can't do it. I understand that, my religion can't do it. I understand that the world's riches can't do it. I understand that simply being born physically can't do it. I need to be born spiritually. How does that happen? How do I enter into that straight gate? Well, Jesus says to receive it. Turn to Mark chapter 10. This is the last place I'll have you turn. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 14. And I'll be done. Mark chapter 10, verse number 14. The Bible says this. "But when Jesus saw it," what did he see? He saw children trying to come to Jesus, and the disciples were suffering them not to come. They were saying, you know, that Jesus is too busy for children to come to Jesus. He's got way too much on his plate. His schedule's too busy. He's got other people to talk to. You kids, you just have to step back for a moment. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Isn't that amazing? The Bible says you receive. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? Three things very quickly. It means to humble yourself before a holy God. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 3, a parallel passage to this. I'll read it to you. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, in this passage right here we just read, Jesus, really, the focus is not on the little child. You know, the world would take this passage and they would say, well, if you indulge or get involved with Toys for Tots, you have fulfilled verses 14 and 15 here. That's what the world says. I'm serious. They say we need to be kind to the little children. We need to, you know, and they use this verse to justify that. But what Jesus is saying here is that even a child can believe on Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with giving toys for kids. It has nothing to do with sending money to St. Jude's Hospital. There is a place for that type of thing. I understand. But what this verse is talking about is not helping children. This verse is talking about believing on Jesus Christ. And in doing what Jesus said here, he was teaching his disciples, they had to become like the little children. There were all kinds of adults that weren't giving Jesus one moment of their time. But there were a multitude of children who couldn't wait to get to Jesus. You need to be converted and become like a little child. Humble yourself before a holy God. Number two, you have a faith in a holy God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What Jesus is talking about in this passage right here is the little children have so much faith. It's almost a blind faith. They just come and whatever Jesus says, they'll just believe it because really they know no better. And we who are adults, we have all the experience under our belt, and really the experience under our belt really is just obstacles. It's just offenses. It's just things that keep us from going into the straight gate. And God says, just shed yourself all of those things, and as a little child, put your 100% complete trust in Jesus Christ. Have a faith in him. And lastly, be born of God. Be born of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received him, there's that word received again. When the kingdom of God is presented to you and Jesus Christ is presented to you as the way, the truth, and the life, as the straight gate and no other way, the Bible says you receive Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Isn't that amazing? There is a regeneration that happens in your heart when you just have faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, the kingdom of heaven, it must be preached. Amen. Secondly, it must be entered. And thirdly, it must be received. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth, making yourself of no reputation, and becoming a man so that you could tell us and give us a way into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I look at a room full of people in this room this morning, in this sanctuary, who once were headed down the road to the gates of hell. They were heading towards that wide gate, just like the rest of the world, but somebody, somewhere, told them about the gospel, Lord, and they turned their way around and entered in at the straight gate. Lord, I pray that you'd help us do the same for others, for our neighbors, for our loved ones, for our co-workers, for those in our acquaintances that we meet, and even just total strangers on the street. Help us, Lord, to have that same desire and fire under us to lead them to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Jesus' precious name, amen.